As we begin this morning, I'd like to ask you to stop for a minute and pray with me. And I want to ask you to pray two things. Pray first that the Lord would speak to you through His Word for the message that He has for you. And then secondly, pray for me that I'll be a good communicator of that message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us quick and ready to praise You, eager to give You glory. Lord, we look to Your Word now for what You have for us. Open our hearts and our minds that we might see You, drawing closer to You for it. We thank You that we can come this morning, and we come through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. The text we'll be looking at this morning is in Leviticus chapter 10. It's the first three verses of Leviticus 10. And if you'll turn there with me, we can read it together. I have a question for you this morning, and the question is this. What does God want? I'm going to try to answer that question. And in order to do that, we need to look at some verses in Scripture. And the verses I've chosen for today are in Leviticus chapter 10. The question we have is, what does God want? Follow along as I read, please. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when He said, 'Among those who approach Me, I will show Myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. Do these verses sound familiar to you? Perhaps some of you have memorized one or more of them for camp or school. No? Well, maybe not. To tell you the truth, I'm not surprised. These verses are a little strange. However, because we affirm that all Scripture, be it John 3:16 or Leviticus 10:1, all Scripture is inspired and profitable, we have a responsibility to draw our teaching from the whole Bible. What I'd like to do this morning is to explore with you these verses in Leviticus to see what sort of an answer they give to our question. Now, before we get into this story, let me review some background with you. The books of Exodus and Leviticus contain most of the requirements which govern the priestly activity of Israel. God selected one tribe, Levi, and one family from that tribe, Aaron, to serve as priests before Him. The duties of these priests were extensive. Scripture goes into meticulous detail when describing the performance of their task. The types of offerings, what sort of animal, what sort of grain, how and when they were to be offered, all of this is laid out in Scripture. Now we can come to Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu were the two oldest of Aaron's four sons. They had been specifically designated as priests, commissioned to bring sacrifices before the Lord. But their ministry is cut short because of something which takes place, an act that is described for us in Leviticus 10 and referred to two more times within the Pentateuch. What happened? On first glance, it looks like their problem was one of disobedience. According to 10:1, what these men did was contrary to God's command. They had taken their censers, those bronze pots, and put incense and fire in them to bring them before the Lord. This incense was a normal part of their duty, but something they did was wrong. One problem was probably with the time of day in which they offer their sacrifice. Leviticus 16, first couple of verses there tells us that the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." These verses imply that Nadab and Abihu came at an improper time. Exodus 30 tells us that incense was supposed to be brought in the morning. There's another more obvious problem, and it involves the bringing of what my Bible calls unauthorized and what some of yours may call strange fire. This is an adjective that comes from a Hebrew word which one commentator describes as being used for alien practices in the sacred ceremony. Now, what sort of alien practices might Nadab and Abihu committed? I've already suggested that the time they came was wrong. Now, we might add to this the possibility that Nadab and Abihu brought fire for their censers from the wrong place. Leviticus 9 tells us about the startup of the sacrificial system. There, the Lord sends fire from his presence to consume the sacrifice that's been laid out before him. And this fire was meant to be preserved, kept for use in subsequent offerings. But what we can draw so far from all this is that the two sons disobeyed, as Leviticus 10:1 tells us. And the text further suggests that there was an attitude problem with these men. They came offering the wrong thing in the wrong way. Rather than heeding God's instruction, they followed their own lights. They acted on their own initiative. Now, having said all this, I still don't think that we've exhausted all the significance of this story. Maybe you do. I think there's a little bit more that we can dig out of this. Let's take a closer look. In verse 3, Moses repeats God's words. He says, "Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored." In these verses, we're told that God intends to show himself holy in those who approach him. Now, typically, the priests were the ones that were meant to approach God. And what we have here in verse 3 is a description of the way in which God operates. In showing himself holy, God simply acted in accordance with his own nature. We find throughout Scripture affirmation of the fact that holiness is an attribute of God. Think of Leviticus 11:44, Leviticus 19:2, and the verses are repeated in the New Testament. What Moses seems to be saying in this verse is that the death of Nadab and Abihu demonstrate God's holiness. We can say this because of Aaron's response. He was silent. When Moses explained, Aaron did not complain, argue, or weep. He understood exactly what God's act meant. For God to show himself holy in those who approach him, he had to maintain his purity. Holiness, after all, is a matter of purity. It is blamelessness. When we speak of a holy God, when we talk about God's holiness, we are speaking of one who cannot abide sin. Now, sin can be defined in a variety of ways. One of the most telling descriptions is in terms of obedience. Sin as an act of disobedience against God. When we take the information given us in Leviticus 10, what we have is an illustration of God's holiness in contrast to the disobedience of Nadab and Abihu. The result of that disobedience is death. Now, Moses goes on to say that God's honor will be recognized in the sight of all people. And this points us to the importance of a witnessing community. It also suggests that sometimes God must make an example of some for the instruction of many. Now, by way of example, we might consider Korah, another Old Testament figure. He was a person who complained about Moses' leadership, and he actually mounted a rebellion with others against Moses. This vivid story is laid out for us in Numbers chapter 16, and there we see a clear picture of the way in which God shows his holiness. There, we find Korah punished for disobedience against God, and we also find God affirming Moses and Aaron as the ones that he considers holy. There's a similar situation described for us in the New Testament. Here, Acts chapter 5 gives us the story. We're told about Ananias and Sapphira, people who sold some property and brought money from the sale to the apostles. To all appearances, their act looked good, but God could see the deceit that was harbored in their heart. They, too, were punished as God demonstrated his holiness. Now let's pull back for a moment and try to draw some conclusions from the story in Leviticus 10. First, God expects obedience to his commands. It may seem to us here today that the Levitical laws were overly detailed, even unnecessary. But God has his reasons. He established these laws for a purpose. They were laws that were meant to be obeyed. One of the great things about having kids is that you get to play with your toys. One of my favorites is a set of Legos that Alethea got this Christmas time. Now, do you all know what Legos are? You don't have to put up your hand because that'll embarrass you, I'm sure. We often, Alethea and I, start our days by building Lego towers. But each of us has a different strategy. I sit there on one side and build very methodically a nice, strong, stalwart tower. Alethea, on the other hand, grabs the little bricks as quickly as she can and piles them up as fast as possible. Now, what happens is she gets a nice high tower, but one that is very prone to destruction. It soon falls over. The problem is that Alethea either doesn't know or doesn't care about certain laws. She's not aware of the laws of friction and gravity, not to the extent that I am, at least. And so she can build this tower, but she doesn't follow the rules, and the tower falls over. A second conclusion that we can draw. Obedience is necessary because of what it produces. As you parents know, obedience is not an end in itself. We want our children to obey, not so that we can have little machines that run around and make the right programmed response, but so that they will live decent, responsible lives. So it is with obedience in God's economy. Obedience is important because of the lifestyle that results. Third, God places a premium on obedience because it leads to holiness. And now we're striking at the heart of the matter. We are coming to the true significance of this story in Leviticus 10. Now remember, we're understanding holiness as purity, as an absence of sin. Obedience means turning from sin toward God, and in that process, becoming holy. Now, this last conclusion draws together the ideas of obedience and holiness. And we ought to explore this relationship a little bit more. You needn't turn to it, but the Apostle Peter brings these two together in a neat fashion in his first epistle. In the first chapter, Peter writes, and notice the words, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." You catch how Peter puts them together? As obedient children, be holy in all that you do. Now let me repeat these conclusions that we've had. First of all, that God expects obedience to his commands. Secondly, that obedience is necessary because of what it produces. Thirdly, God places a premium on obedience because it leads to holiness. And we've drawn some conclusions. We've seen how obedience and holiness fit together. And now we're ready for some applications from the text. Again, let me offer three of these. First of all, God wants people to approach him in the right way. There is, says Proverbs, a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. When Nadab and Abihu took matters into their own hands, they forsook God's way in favor of their own. The same was true for Korah, for Ananias, for Sapphira. Death was the result of their choice. However, there is another way. There is God's way. And Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right. To counter the negative examples that we've already looked at, we've talked about Nadab, Abihu, Korah, Ananias, and Sapphira. We might think of some positive examples, how this works positively. And here, we might consider the life of Moses. In Exodus 34, we have a wonderful description of this man who longed to be with God. In approaching God, Moses came to the tent of meeting, and there he encountered the glory of God. Moses was radically affected after this encounter. Remember what happened? His face shone brightly, so much so that he had to mask it when he was with others. The promise that we have in Scripture is that if we approach God in the right way, namely through obedience to his command, we will have life. A second application. Through the path of obedience, God shows us how to be like himself. The portion that I read earlier from 1 Peter showed that there was a connection between obedience and holiness. And Peter was writing to those whom he assumed to be obedient. They were obedient because they followed God's command in accepting Christ. Peter goes on to encourage them to be holy. Why do this? Because in being holy, we are like God, who himself is holy. Not only does God want us to obey him, he actually wants us to be like him. He wants us to be holy. Holiness is an acquired taste. It is something like drinking coffee. First, you put a little bit of the stuff into a mug that's full of milk and sugar. But pretty soon, you're up to 4 or 5 cups a day, black, right? Some of you may be able to verify that. Well, we begin on our path to holiness when we obey God. And the first step on this path comes when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But God intends for us to keep moving along this path. As we continue to follow him in obedience, we grow closer and closer to holiness. A scripture offers us different examples, different practical means for holiness. Let me read one of them from Philippians. There the Apostle Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There's a command, a piece of advice for helping us in our path towards holiness. Besides these bits of practical advice, Scripture also gives us examples. Examples of people who have been overwhelmed and moved to a desire for holiness because of their understanding of God. And here I think of Isaiah, the passage that Keith read a little bit earlier. Isaiah sees the holy God, and he is moved immediately to obedience. Send me. All of this leads us, thirdly, to search our hearts. Do we have a desire to be holy? Are we seeking to obey God in his commands? Now, many of us in this room have already made the initial step in obeying God by accepting Christ. But if there is someone here who hasn't made that choice yet, I, for one, and there are others here, would be pleased to talk with you afterwards. What comes next after this initial step? Well, there's a hunger and thirsting after holiness. As we've seen, this begins with obedience. Now, let me repeat these applications, if I may. There were three of them. First of all, we learn that God wants people to approach him in the right way. Secondly, through the path of obedience, God shows us how to be like himself. Thirdly, we are called by these things to search our hearts. Examine yourselves, says Paul. What is there? Do we have a desire to be holy? Are we working? Are we seeking to be like God? We have the privilege of approaching God through Jesus Christ. What had been reserved for a few in the Old Testament is now open to all because of Christ's death. And this is a privilege of which we should take full advantage. We begin with a question. What does God want? And we could answer the question in a number of ways, but the answer most appropriate for the text that we've looked at this morning is that God wants for us to be holy, even as he is holy. The Apostle Peter tells us, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. May God give us grace in this journey. Let's pray. Your word, Heavenly Father, teaches us so much. We can go even to an obscure portion of Scripture, such as the story about Nadab and Abihu, and learn from it important lessons about your character and your expectations. Father, we affirm that in ourselves we are not up to the task. We thank you that we may approach you. We may approach you through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have made this way available to us. Father, I pray that if there is one or more here today who has not begun on that way, who does not know Jesus or has not accepted him, that by your Spirit you would move that person to know you, to accept you, to begin this path of obedience. And Father, for those of us who do know you, I pray that you would draw us closer to yourself, and you would grant us strength to be obedient. You should give us a desire to focus on you, Holy God. We praise you. We give you thanks. Amen.